takes care of this good man, and I'm thankful for him being with us. And we don't have a lot of time together a lot of times, but I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to really focus in on his eyes. You watch him and everything that he says, and you'll get something good that'll sustain you. It'll help you, not because of Fred Johnson, but because of the Word of God, okay? And so, Brother Fred, they work in a home, a boys' home. Well, it used to be just a boys' home, but it's not anymore. They have married couples and stuff like this there now that they try to help and take care of. And so him and his wife, they travel all over the country getting support and things. And so they're with us today. We're thankful for that. Brother Fred, we love you. You come and speak to us. Amen.
And I believe that. Wow. At my age, Lord, my body's wearing out. I can't see, and I don't hear very good, and I don't walk very good. And I think, looking at Brother Billy's eyes, he said some very kind things. I had my hearing aid turned off, so I don't have any idea what he said. But it is good to be here. Let me say to Victory Baptist Church, in behalf of the ministries of Calvary Baptist Ministry and Calvary City of Refuge, Royal Sea Summer Camps, the Bible Institute and Seminary, the Multifaceted Ministries in Eufaula, Oklahoma, let me say thank you for your support. This church has been faithful to support us financially for years, and we're convinced. We just had our 41st anniversary, and so we've learned over the years that if people will support us financially, they'll also spend some time praying for us, and that's a great need in a ministry like ours. Ours is a rescue type of a ministry. For those of you that are not familiar, our primary focus is a ministry of throwing a rope of hope to those who have lost their hope. These are the men that we get through our program, are men that you have all read about in your Bible. The evangelist Luke wrote about a prodigal son. You remember reading about him, the prodigal son, that took his father's inheritance, and the Bible says wasted that inheritance in riotous living in a far country. That's these men that we get in our program. They have rebelled against the authority that they were born under, and they have gone to a far country. Maybe it was across town in some of their cases, but in application it was to a far country, and they have wasted their substance. They have made much progress in ruining their lives. There is a reason. This is not a news flash. This is nothing new. But there's a reason that they call these articles of baggage. There's a reason they called it bondage. Whether you're talking about alcohol, whether you're talking about the pharmaceutical drug industry, whether you're talking about the internet, whether you're talking about self-indulgence and selfishness and self-centeredness, there's a reason that that's called bondage, and what happens in bondage is that it gets its claws into you from whatever category that a person finds himself captured by. It's like a fish hook. I'm not a fisherman, but I know enough fishermen that they talk about this fish hook that has a hook on it, but it has a claw, it has a barb at the end of that hook, and so whenever that fish takes that bait into their mouth and they bite down on it, that hook hooks them, but that barb, that claw on the end of that hook, ensnares them, and you've seen fishermen reel in a fish, and their fish are jumping and flailing around trying to get rid of that bar, but that's a picture of this bondage. And so these are the men that have come to themselves and said, I will arise and go to my father's house and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. But if you'll make me a hired servant, because the hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish for hunger. And so these men have come to themselves. But God has raised up our ministry. And we're not the only one in the country, but we are one that God's given 132 acres to right on the north edge of Lake Eufaula. And for 41 plus years now, God has. We've watched him restore hope. And we've watched new little kids get new daddies. And we've watched brokenhearted wives get new husbands. And we've watched men that come into our program so burdened with shame and guilt. And we've watched God put a smile back on their face and a spring in their step. And so from all of us, let me say thank you for Victory Baptist Church for praying for us and for supporting us. It costs a lot of money. It takes a lot of money to staff and to execute a ministry like ours. But it's because of churches just like Victory scattered all over the country that support our ministry. And so please know that we know that we couldn't do it without you. And so thank you. Can I preach to you for a little bit? You've got a good preacher. I love your preacher. You has anybody ever heard the statement, love at first sight? Yeah, anybody ever heard that? Oh, we've got some people in the building this morning, and there's a smile creeping all over their face. They know what I'm speaking about. That's what took place in a cafeteria, in a fellowship hall in Ripley, Mississippi. First time we met Gloria, and where'd Miss Gloria go? Did she leave? She's already heard me before. Well, we were at a Bible conference over there, and we met Brother Billy and Miss Gloria, and we just fell in love with them. I don't know what it is, because I really I don't even like him, but our hearts have been knit together in love, and so it's a joy to be here. I'm gonna preach to you for a few minutes. I promise not to abuse the time. I realize I'm a guest, and so I'll not abuse the time. Take your Bible for a few minutes. Find the book of Luke. Please, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 9. Luke, chapter number 9. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning about something that we are all probably, well, to varying degrees, but everybody would surely be familiar with that experience of the Savior that took place on that mountain range around Mount Hermon, and it's what we've come to call over the years a transfiguration. So if you find your place in Luke chapter 9, whenever you do so, if you're able, and I realize some folk are struggling physically, if you're not able, it's fine, but if you're able, would you stand with me as I read this opening section? I'll read it aloud if you'd follow along silently, and then I'm going to give you three very brief thoughts from this transfiguration. I'm in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to pick up the reading of verse number 8. My Bible says, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. What did I say? I'm in chapter 9. Okay. Let's everybody sit down. We'll start this. No, I'm kidding. It won't take you long to notice. I take correction real, real well. Is that a guy thing, Brother Billy? Let me say it again. I'm in Luke chapter 9. She's the only one in the world to get by with that, by the way. Luke chapter 9, verse number 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. They feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Eight verses this morning read in your hearing on the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you and appreciate your grace and mercy and ask your blessing. And on the reading and the preaching of your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I know you know this, but this is very late in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has, at this junction of this historical event that we just read about, he has concluded, basically, he's concluded his Galilean ministry. He's called a Galilean for a reason. His area of domination was around that northwest quadrant of the Sea of Galilee, and in specifically in the around the cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida. But he's been there for at least 18 months, maybe 20 months, but he spent a dominant amount of his time around that region of the Sea of Galilee. But that's come to a close. And he has, if you go back and study, there's a reason that the Holy Spirit gave us four Gospels, because they are all complementary. One, there's nothing contradictory in there. They're all complementary. They tell us different pieces. They give us different facets, different perspectives of the same life of Christ. And so if you study all four of them, three, the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, but they will give you a chronological presentation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. So that phase of his ministry has basically come to a close. And he has made his way to the north from the Sea of Galilee, and he has come to the area of Caesarea Philippi. Now, you will remember Caesarea Philippi because that's where the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And that was, in my estimation, one of Simon Peter's greatest hours. He finally spoke up and he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that took place at Caesarea Philippi. And that is between this region of Galilee and Mount Hermon, the mountain range at Mount Hermon, which is where he's headed. And so he's on this journey, and he goes through Caesarea Philippi. By the way, it is coming out of Caesarea Philippi that the Lord Jesus begins to prepare his disciples for his suffering and crucifixion in Jerusalem. And so he teaches them a lesson there. That's where that is, in that event, that's probably Simon Peter's weakest hour, because he began to rebuke the Lord Jesus. He could not accept the fact that his Savior was about to die. They leave Caesarea Philippi. They make their way to Mount Hermon. Now, let me just remind all of us this morning, God never does anything by accident. God's never caught off guard. You know that. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's the one that knows the end all the way over to from the beginning. And so he's never surprised. He's never caught off guard. And so God knows exactly what he's going to do. So they make their way to Mount Hermon. Whenever this transfiguration is, whenever this lesson is over, he will backtrack down through the area of Caesarea Philippi, back down through the Galilean region. He will make his way to the south, down the Jordan Valley. He has an appointment. You studied your Bible, and he has an appointment in Jericho. He's going to heal at least one, it looks like two blind men, one of which is Bartimaeus in Jericho. There is a tax collector there by the name of Zacchaeus. that he's going to save in Jericho. He will leave Jericho and then make his way. It's about 18 miles, but there's an increase in elevation of about 3,000 feet over this period of 18 miles. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he will be rejected of his people. He will be abused by the Roman soldiers and ultimately crucified and die on a cross. What am I saying? I'm saying his ministry for the larger part is almost over. And God knowing that these men are going to be facing some very difficult days, some very trying experiences are right on the horizon for these disciples who have given up, who have forsaken everything to follow the Lord Jesus. And so God's doing something very, very special for them. He's giving them this object lesson of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to teach them something in this transfiguration that will help them for the balance of their lives. And it'll help them. It'll help them to remember that regardless of what's going on in the world around them, God is in charge. God is in control. But I'm interested in a very short statement out of those eight verses. Do you still have your Bible open? I want you to go back, if you would, please. I'm interested in a statement there in verse number 33, about in the middle of verse 33. The whole verse reads, "And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here." Now, I don't know whether you mark in your Bible or not. I do, because whenever something arrests my attention, I just highlight it. So I've underlined and highlighted that little short phrase. These are the words of Simon Peter. And he said, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Now, the statement is longer than that, but this is what I'm interested in. "Master, it is good for us to be here. I am from Oklahoma." People in Texas struggle with that. I was someplace, I don't remember where I was. One of the beauties of getting old is you can't remember, and I guess maybe the beauty is nobody even expects you to remember. I don't remember where I was, but I made a statement. I was from Eufaula, Oklahoma, and the guy looked me right straight in the eye and said, "Can anything good come out of Oklahoma?" Well, okay, but remembering I'm from Oklahoma, would you allow me to? Some of you don't know me. I am King James to the core. But would you allow me to paraphrase that little short statement of Simon Peter's and put it into Oklahoma redneck? Man, it's a good place to be. But Billy, did I do any injustice to the... I think... Now, it reads just like it's supposed to read, but in my simple mind, it's easy for me to think in terms, man, this is a good place to be. It's a good place to be. I mean, Simon Peter didn't understand all he was talking about that day. He didn't. He absolutely did not understand what was taking place. But I'm going to tell you something. He knew enough to know that he was in a good place, and it was good to be there. Well, let me say it this way. This was a little over 2,000 years ago we just read about. We live in 2019. Can I suggest to you that we're facing some pretty difficult days too? The pastor was talking this morning. I think that probably this is about as good as it's going to get. There's some very difficult days on our horizon for fundamental Bible believing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. So I wonder what God's going to do for us. He did something very, very special for those disciples, because Simon Peter said that we still remember what took place on the Holy Mount. And this transfiguration lasted them the rest of their life. What's he going to do for me? I know it's not all about me. It's about him. But I'm convinced that he intervenes in the lives of his people. Here's a question for us, and believe it or not, I'm heading toward my close. Here's a question. We are here in January of 2019. How can I know whether or not I'm in a good place? I would suggest this: if we lose our, if we quit paying attention, if we as a people quit paying attention, we could be in a good place and not know it. Could I remind you of two or three things that very quickly came to my mind? I remember about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. You remember that the children of Israel had been in bondage for centuries, and God delivered them through a majestic, marvelous delivery. And so they came out of that bondage, and they followed God's leadership, his perfect will for them, and they followed him, but they found themselves trapped. I remember studying it. There's a mountain range on the right side. There's a mountain range on the left side. The Red Sea is in front of them, and the Egyptian army is in full assault from their rear. Does that look like a good place or a bad place? Well, the children of Israel thought it was a bad place. I mean, they started whining and fussing about, you brought us out of Egypt where we did have plenty to eat, and we did know what we were going to be doing. And so we were in bondage, yeah, but at least we knew. And so they thought they were in a bad place. Could I suggest they were in a good place? Yeah. They were in a good place. Why? Because God's fixing to eliminate their enemy. They'll never see them again. I thought about somebody else. I thought about a widow in Zarephath. You remember she was a poor widow. There was a terrible famine going on. And as a matter of fact, one day she was out gathering up some sticks because she had a little bit of oil and she had a little bit of meal. And her statement was, I'm looking for some sticks. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to make my son and I a cake. We're going to eat the cake and die because we're starving to death. Does that sound like a good place or a bad place? No, it was a good place. That's a good place because God was going to send a man of God by, and they would live off of the oil and the meal until the famine was over. It's a good place. I thought about Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? No, I'd suggest that's a good thing. Because God was going to use Joseph to the salvation, to the provisions, and the salvation of his people. Here's what I'm saying to people that are gathered in this place this morning. You be very careful. Because if you quit paying attention to God, you could be in a good place and not know it. Let me give you, the question is, how can I tell if I'm in? Let me give you three things very quickly, and I promise I'm going to be through. Three things that come out of this passage. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, are you in a place where you see the glory of God? Are you in a place where you see the glory of God? You say, well, where did we see it there? Well, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. Try to put yourself back in that setting. You have now followed the Lord Jesus. These are the disciples. You follow the Lord Jesus. You've listened to his sermons. You've seen his miracles. You have seen the pungency and the power of his ministry, and you have followed him. You've lived with him, and you have journeyed with him, and you've come up into this mountain range. And now then, all of a sudden, God really does show up. I mean, the Bible says, the passage that we just read, whenever James and Peter and John woke up, they saw his glory. That's exactly what the Bible says. They saw his glory. What was that glory, that manifestation of that glory? I don't know that I know, but I remember reading my Bible that we're talking about God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking about God who Paul said lives in the light that no man can approach into, that light of purity and that light of holiness and that light of majesty. It is not the, it is likened to the sun in its zenith, in its apex in the sky. It's likened to that. But this is the sun, this light from the countenance and the manifestation of the glory of God is a light of origination. This is a light of purity. It's a light of holiness. This is a majestic light. It's a light of such brilliance that is beyond imagination. That's the glory of God. Can you see the glory of God? You say, well, Brother Fred, how does it manifest that? Well, I think two or three things. I look at the spectacle. Just the spectacle of this glory of God. And I look at the surrounding. Do you remember that we read about a cloud? It's called a bright cloud. I live in Oklahoma. We live in Tornado Alley. I've seen a lot of clouds in my 77 years, but I've never seen a bright cloud. seen a lot of dark clouds. I've seen a lot of storm clouds. Seen a lot of rain clouds. I've never seen a bright cloud. That's part of the glory. When God shows up, there's just a majesty. There's just a presence. There's just something different about this surrounding. And then there's a sound. The Bible, the passage that we just read, says there's this great voice from heaven. And this voice, the Apostle John said, this voice sounds like a trumpet. He said this voice sounds like many waters. And it's this thundering voice, this voice that they no doubt would have heard had they been beside the Jordan River 3 years prior, whenever the Lord Jesus was baptized. You remember there was another voice from heaven that spoke there. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. No, it's a voice from heaven. And so there's this, the question that we ask is, where I am in Calvary Baptist Ministries in Eufaula, Oklahoma, can I look around and see the glory of God? Number two, can I see the greatness of God? Now, if the glory of God is who he is, the greatness of God is what he does. And so if we look at these eight verses, I think three specific changes takes place, and I want to call your attention to them quickly. The first one is the first radical change that I find is in verse 29. Do you still have your Bible? As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about his face. He's talking about the brilliance of his image, his countenance, his change. Luke uses the word altered. This is also recorded in Matthew chapter 17 and in Mark chapter 9. And both Matthew and Mark use a completely different word. It is the word transfigured. Now you say, well, okay, Brother Fred, if Matthew and Mark use transfigured and Luke uses altered, which one's right? Yes, they're both right. Altered, this word that we translate altered in Luke, means something radically different, something completely different. The word that we use in Matthew and Mark, this word transfigured, is a word, it's a word that we get metamorphosis from. And this metamorphosis, this transfiguration, is something, it is the outward, what they were seeing was the outward appearance of the Lord Jesus that had been altered. It was something radically different. It was something completely different. But this transfiguration, this alteration is taking place from this transfiguration and this outward image that they were seeing, what they were seeing with their eyes, was not reflective of the outside, it was reflective of the inside. That's what a metamorphosis is. It is something that is visible exteriorly, but it comes forth internally from the very core of the being. What they were seeing that day in this transfiguration is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty. I would suggest to you this is called a miracle. Could I suggest to you it might be an interruption of a miracle that began with the incarnation? The Lord Jesus took on himself the body of flesh and blood just for a few minutes, just for a little while, just for a very brief period of time. But he's always been God. He's always been majestic. He's always been mighty. He's always been pure. He's always been holy. There's never a hint of stain, never a hint of sin in him. That's just who he is. And this transfiguration that for a few minutes, it's like this cage, it's like this shield, it's like this shroud of flesh and blood breaks open, and what they saw that day was who he is. Yeah, his countenance changed. Quickly, I need to hurry. Quickly, number two, his clothing changed. It's called raiment, it's his clothing. There's something about this word that Luke uses, glistering. It has to do with flashes of light. It has to do with lightning. I remember reading in Matthew chapter 28 about the angel of the Lord that appeared at the resurrection and said his countenance was like lightning. I'm just telling you that I struggle to get my simple mind around these concepts. But what he's doing is he's showing us something of his greatness, and that greatness manifests itself in a changed countenance. His face, his countenance has changed. His clothing has changed. Can I suggest to you step number three? His companions have changed. What am I talking about? I'm talking about something is taking place in the middle of these disciples, and they are learning something. And what they're learning is there ought to be a difference in our countenance. There ought to be a difference in our clothing. There ought to be a difference in our companions. Anybody remember what the question was? How can I know whether or not I'm in a good place? Well, can you see the glory of God? Can you see the greatness of God that manifests itself in changes in people's heart and life? Let me give you number three. I'm almost through. Can you see the glory of God? Can you see the greatness of God? Can you see the grace of God? Can you see the grace of God? So, Pastor, where do you see the grace of God in this picture? Let me take you back to your Bible one more time. I'm in verse number 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James. You say, Brother Fred, what does that have to do with the grace of God? Why do you think they're there? They're not there because they have anything to offer. They are not there because of their intellect. They're not there because of their personalities. They're not there because of anything they can do. They're there because of the grace of God. Are you listening to me this morning? Are you listening? I know some of you have turned me out. I have to sometimes. But I'm telling you, I'm talking something that is talking about a radical change. And if you are here this morning, please hear me well. If you're here this morning and you have been changed by the good, it's because of the good grace of God. Yes, the pastor was talking this morning about Bible repentance. You don't hear a lot about Bible repentance anymore. But the word we translate repentance is a word, it's a compound word that has to do with a change, a radical change of the mind. It means literally, it means a change of the mind regarding the issues of life. That manifests, please, it is a compound word on purpose. That means it is integrated, it is put together. You cannot separate the pieces and have the same word. It's metanoieo, and noieo has to do with the mind. And meta has to do with this change. And so what we have is a change of the mind that results in a change of behavior. There was a time in my life before April of 1968, I had a strong attraction to sin. Didn't I say a while ago there's a reason they call it bondage? I had a strong attraction to sin. But then that spring morning in 1968, when the Holy Ghost of God invaded my life and he changed my mind about how I felt about sin. And that change of my mind, I'm telling you from first person experience, that change in my mind worked itself in my change of behavior because I was no longer comfortable going back to those same places. Grace, I got 4 minutes. Let me finish. I'll soon be 77. I've seen 76 summers come and go. I've never seen anything like this. I've never seen anything like it. We just got through reading. I believe with every fiber of my being it happened just like it's recorded. Yes, sir. But I've never seen it. I've never seen the Savior's face shine with the brilliance of the sun. I've never seen clothing change. Mark said that it was whiter than any fuller could have whitened it. Speaking of a purity and a majesty in the clothing. I've never seen anything like that. Never seen anybody come back from heaven. I've never in all my life seen this bright cloud, and I've never heard a voice from heaven. I just never have. And I've never seen a big body of water like the Red Sea separate and millions of people walk across on dry. I've never seen any of that. I remember reading about a battle that Joshua had at Beth Horon. And the Bible tells me about great stones falling from heaven. But the unusual thing is that those great stones were like laser-guided missiles. They hit only the enemy. I've never seen anything like that. I've never seen anything like the Savior step out on the bow of a boat and say, "Peace, be still," in the middle of a raging storm and see the waters lay like glass and the wind quit. I've never seen anything. And yet I'm facing some difficult days. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Fred, maybe God loved those disciples better than me." No, I don't believe that for a minute. Let me tell you what I have seen. Please, please don't leave me yet. I promise I'm not going to take more than 2 or 3 minutes. But let me tell you what I have seen. You know, the fool, the Bible says, in, I believe it's in Psalm chapter 14, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You remember reading that? I had this thought, Brother Billy. This fool has never seen a man's life changed by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He's never seen a broken-hearted wife sit out in the parking lot and hold her head in her hands while she wept uncontrollably because she was going to have to leave her sweetheart. Yes, he had been ugly to her, but she still, God gives these wives a capacity to love. And she's fixing to leave her sweetheart and drive back to her home and live for 6 months without him, with the hope and the prayer that God will do something. And I've seen that. Gosh. And I've also seen that same woman. Come back and park in the parking lot after that 6 months is over. And I've watched her almost skip across the parking lot to go in and hug her new husband. You say, "Brother Fred, is he brand new?" Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You say, "How do you know?" Because I travel around. I go to these churches where these guys come from. I go back. And I see them still sitting. Years later, I see them still sitting in the church with their wife and their family. I see them singing in the choir. I see these kids growing up with their daddies. And you know what? I'm so thankful I live in a good place. Let me say this, and I'm through. In Salado, Texas, you still see the glory of God. And you still see the greatness of God. And every time you see somebody's life change, you're seeing the grace of God. And this is a good place to be. You be thankful for it. You be thankful for it, because it's God's grace. Father, I'm not sure why you brought me back to this message, other than I'm sure that somebody's here that needs to hear it. So I pray that you'd give the pastor wisdom as he conducts the invitation. And Father, I don't know what you want to accomplish. Maybe there's somebody here whose heart's grown cold. Maybe there's somebody here that's struggling. Lord, I'm facing some difficult days. And Father, I pray that you'd remind them of your greatness and your glory and your grace that's all around us. Help us to be sensitive to your will for our lives now. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Preacher, take the service. Amen. You would stand with me, please.